Read with me the word of the Lord through Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to make known the mystery of the gospel to us. God, we do indeed need sustaining by your words of truth in the light of the sufferings that others experience in this life, in light of the sufferings that we ourselves experience. God, it is your gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for our salvation that will sustain us through those times of suffering. And so, God, we pray that your Spirit would strengthen us today not to lose heart, but to remember that you have made us your people. You have adopted us into your family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The glories of God's grace move Paul to praise him. Paul began this letter with praise. We can think of the long sentence in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, where Paul praised God. He blessed God for blessing us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. And Paul went on to name a number of them. Paul next in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, he prayed to the Lord. He was thankful for the Ephesians' faith and love, and he prayed that God would make them to know him even better. And for the past chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has been describing God's grace in giving us spiritual life that lasts forever and in reconciling us to himself through the death of his Son. And so after having spent a chapter describing God's grace in these ways, Paul is ready to pray and praise again. But before Paul can pray and praise, as he describes himself in Ephesians 3:1 as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, this self-designation as a prisoner reminds the Ephesian Christians why Paul is not preaching this letter's message to them in person, why he's sending it to them in a letter instead. And the fact that Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles very well could tempt the Ephesian Christians, as Paul asks them not to do in verse 13, they might be tempted to lose heart. They might be tempted to be discouraged by Paul's suffering on account of the gospel. And indeed, this is part of what suffering does. Whether someone else is suffering or whether our own sufferings, we are tempted by suffering to be discouraged. And yet, in verse 13, Paul asks us, as the apostle to us Gentiles, he asks us not to lose heart in the face of sufferings. Oftentimes, suffering can be discouraging because it involves the fear of the unknown. We worry that the suffering might get worse. We worry that the suffering may never stop. And the fear of the unknown is part of what makes suffering so hard. We cannot imagine continuing to go through it as we have. And yet, for us Christians, God has made known the greatest mystery of all to us. And He's commissioned us to preach the good news of that mystery and to make known His manifold wisdom. And so here in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, Paul teaches us not to lose heart over sufferings, first, because God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to us, verses 1 through 7. Second, in verses 8 and 9, because God gives us grace to preach the gospel. And then finally, in verses 10 through 13, because God makes known His manifold wisdom through us, the church. And so we begin in verses 1 through 7, the first reason why Paul says we should not lose heart over sufferings, because God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to us. Paul starts to pray in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, and he resumes the prayer in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and then he gives us the prayer in the rest of chapter 3, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks after Easter, Lord willing. But here, before Paul prays, he refers to himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And because this acknowledgement that he is a prisoner, acknowledgement that he is suffering, could discourage the Ephesian Christians, as Paul warns them against in verse 13. And so here in verses 1 through 13 of Ephesians 3, we have a long digression where Paul explains how really his sufferings are their glory. And the first thing that Paul does in verses 2 through 7 is encourage them with the truth that God has graciously given Paul the stewardship to be a minister to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 2. You've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And Paul defines the mystery for us in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Basically, Paul says, everything that I told you in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that now the Gentile Christians are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, and being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul says, this is the mystery. This is the mystery that was hidden for ages, that the Gentiles are in fact members of the one body of Christ. They are partakers of the promise with the Jews in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And in verse 2, Paul says that God gave me this stewardship. And in verse 3, he says, God made known this mystery to me by revelation. When the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus, as Paul was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians there, Jesus appeared to Paul, and in Acts 26, Paul's final defense that he gives of his ministry before the Roman officials, In Acts 26, verses 13 through 18, Paul talks about how God revealed this mystery of the Gentiles being included with the Jews in God's plan of salvation. Jesus revealed this to Paul even at Paul's conversion. Acts 26, 13. Paul says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" From the very moment of Paul's conversion, this is what Jesus revealed to him. Jesus revealed this mystery to Paul, that the Gentiles are no longer separated from the Jews, but that now through faith in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile are sanctified, are set apart as holy to God. Paul says, "I have written briefly to you," in Ephesians 3:3, about how God revealed this mystery to me. And the Ephesians are seeing Paul's insight into this mystery through this letter that Paul wrote them. And Paul further tells them in verses 4 and 5 that this mystery has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, though it was not made known in the past. This was not the case under the Old Covenant. This was not the case during the Old Testament times. This was not the case before the first coming of Christ to earth. But now that Christ has come, he has indeed reconciled Jew and Gentile alike to God in his one body through the cross, as Paul explained just recently in Ephesians 2. And in verse 7, Paul says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." On the way to Damascus, Paul was a Pharisaical zealot, arresting Jews, seeking to kill Christians. And yet, after Jesus appeared to him, Paul became a Christian. Paul became an apostle. Paul went around preaching the very gospel that he had tried so hard to stamp out. God radically transformed Paul's life and made him a minister of the gospel. God made known this mystery to Paul, and Paul in turn has made it known to the Ephesian Christians. And generation after generation of Christians have proclaimed this mystery until it came down to us. Two, we now have had the mystery made known to us through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, through other passages in the New Testament, through parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers who have taught us the gospel. And it is because God has made known the mystery of this gospel to us that we should not lose heart in the face of sufferings. As Paul wrote earlier to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul has been describing his suffering to the Corinthians in the first few chapters. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "We do not lose heart." Same language as Ephesians 3:13. Paul says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." When we consider that our earthly sufferings, bad as they are, severe as they are, when we consider that they are temporary compared to the eternal heavenly glory that we will experience, it helps to put our suffering into perspective. And indeed, when we suffer, we must preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves of this mystery that God has made known to us, that He has reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. The psalmist in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, there's a refrain in these two psalms. Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11, Psalm 43:5. These three verses are all exactly the same. And they give us this refrain, and they give us the example of the psalmist preaching to himself in the midst of his sufferings. If you look at any one of these verses, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." The psalmist asks himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And the psalmist does not belittle his sufferings. He does not deny his sufferings. But what the psalmist does is he redirects his gaze. He directs his gaze to his sufferings. He acknowledges them. They are real. They are there. They hurt. But then he directs his gaze toward God. And the psalmist says, "When I direct my gaze toward God, I am reminded to hope in Him. I'm reminded that He is my salvation. I am reminded that it is my purpose to praise Him." And in this refrain, the psalmist is giving us a great practical example, showing us how it is that we can put into practice what Paul asks in this text in Ephesians. Do not lose heart over sufferings, whether somebody else's, as in the case of the Ephesian Christians, or if it's our own sufferings. Either way, the principle applies. The way that we don't lose heart in sufferings, first, verses 1 through 7, is remembering that God has made known to us the mystery of the gospel. God has revealed to us that He has reconciled us to Himself in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, gives us the teaching that we put our suffering into perspective. We remind ourselves of eternal weight of glory. And the psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43 gives us the example that we preach to ourselves in suffering. We consider why we're cast down. We consider why we're tempted to be discouraged. And we acknowledge our suffering. We don't deny the pain of it, but we do choose to redirect our gaze to God and hope in Him and resolve to praise Him. And ultimately, in doing these things, we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Himself. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the author of Hebrews says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The author of Hebrews gives us that command. Consider Jesus. Consider his endurance of hostility from sinners. Consider his suffering and the way that he endured. Preaching the gospel to ourselves won't magically make the pain of our sufferings go away, but it will put the pain into perspective, and it will help us to follow the Lord Jesus' example to endure the suffering that we're experiencing. And so we should not lose heart over suffering. First, because God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to us. Second, verses 8 and 9, because God gives us grace to preach the gospel. In verses 8 and 9, Paul humbles himself and exalts God as he continues to dwell on the glorious gospel. In verse 8, Paul says that God gave him the grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's vital for us to see and appreciate that Paul talks about the riches of Christ being unsearchable. Unsearchable riches, inexhaustible riches, riches that never run out. Because if we think about our own lives, searchable riches excite people. Friends can talk for hours on end. We savor good food to the point that we're over full. Companies know how to induce us to buy items that we don't need if they simply discount the price low enough. People are excited about searchable riches all the time. However, Paul says that to preach the gospel, to know the gospel and to tell it to others, that is to talk about unsearchable riches. Riches that truly should excite. If we think about searchable riches, they all have a limit to them. Conversations with friends eventually come to an end. We do at some point get full and decide to stop eating. If we buy something, we very well may have buyer's remorse afterward. But Christ's riches, by contrast, are unsearchable. They are unfathomable. They will never run out. They will never disappoint. They satisfy immediately, and they satisfy more and more as time goes on. And Paul says, when I'm telling other people the gospel, when I'm telling them the good news of Christ, that he died and rose again for our salvation, and that anyone who repents and believes has eternal life in him, Paul says, when I'm telling people about that, I am telling them the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 9, Paul goes on to say, as he's doing this, he is bringing to light the plan of God's mystery. The plan of God's mystery. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. God created all things. And even before creation, as Paul explained in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. Even before creation, God had a plan for new creation. He had a plan for salvation. But even though God had this plan from the very beginning, it was thousands of years between creation and the fall of Adam and Eve into sin before the first coming of Christ, when this hidden mystery of God reuniting Jews and Gentiles and reconciling them to him in one body, in Christ's own body. It was thousands of years before that mystery was finally revealed. But once it was revealed, Paul said, these are unsearchable riches. And Paul said, God has given me grace to preach this gospel. He's made known this gospel to me by grace. And by grace, he is sending me out to tell this good news to others. And the same is true for us today. When we rightly value our eternal salvation in light of our temporary sufferings, we'll have the perspective of Paul, where in verse 8, he says, I was the very least of all the saints. This is not a one-off way that Paul talked about himself. This is the way that Paul always thought of himself, as he later says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul speaks very similarly there, where he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To the Ephesians, Paul said, I'm the very least of all the saints. Great Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 letters, 13 canonical letters. Great Apostle Paul, who evangelized the entire Mediterranean region, who took the gospel into Asia and into Greece, who took the gospel westward into Spain after his first Roman imprisonment. Paul, who influenced Christian theology perhaps more than any other apostolic author. The great Apostle Paul said, I am the very least of all the saints. And to Timothy, Paul wrote, I'm the foremost of sinners. And Paul explains why Jesus had mercy on him. He says, it was so that in me as the foremost, he might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is an example to us, an encouragement to us. If God could save Paul, a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, then God can save anyone. If God can change Paul's heart, God can change anybody's heart. That's part of the example of Paul, but the other part of the example of Paul is what we've been looking at, that he considered himself the foremost of sinners, that he considered himself the very least of all the saints. That's the attitude that each and every one of us should have. That's the attitude that each and every Christian should have, that we are the least of all the saints. Because it is that perspective, that helps us to not lose heart over our sufferings. Paul was in awe of Christ's unsearchable riches, which overflowed to him with faith and love. And Paul praised God for that. And we should do the same. God has given us grace today. He's given each and every one of us Christians grace so that we would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to others. God sends us out to tell others that He, the Creator, is the one who acted to redeem us and reconcile us through Christ. Far from discouraging his fellow Christians from evangelizing, if Paul's in jail for preaching the gospel, certainly it would be tempting to be discouraged not to preach the gospel yourself. But Paul said, I don't want to discourage my fellow Christians from evangelizing. Paul wanted his sufferings to spur his fellow Christians on to evangelizing more and more. As Paul recounted was the case in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 1 and verse 14, Paul's also in prison when he writes Philippians, and he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the response that Paul wants to his suffering. Paul wants others to be encouraged to be more bold to preach the gospel, not less. Indeed, when we suffer, we may be tempted to throw ourselves a pity party But Paul shows us that the godly response to suffering is to remember all the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus, and in so doing, be motivated to go and seek to share those blessings with others by telling them the good news of Jesus. And so, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to be very clear that Paul is not saying that if you stick your chin up through suffering and have a good attitude and put on a bold face, that God is going to accept you for that, that that's going to make you somehow right with God. Paul is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who are already right with God. And Paul is saying to those who have been made right with God, because you've been made right, you should not lose heart. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, an honest assessment of your state should lead you to lose heart in any hope of saving yourself. As Paul has already told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, our great plight apart from faith in Jesus is that we are dead in sin. We are destined for wrath, children of wrath. As Paul summarized last week in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, if you're not trusting in Christ, you are separated from Him. You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers to the covenants of promise. You have no hope. You're without God. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that when we are hopeless, when we have no hope of saving ourselves, God does everything necessary to save us. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. Jesus lived the perfect life of perfect obedience that you and I do not and cannot live. And so when He died on the cross, He was not paying the price of His sin. He had no sin to pay for. He was paying the price of our sin, your sin, my sin. He was satisfying the wrath of God for anyone and everyone who would put their faith in Him. The glorious promise of the gospel is that if you will turn from your sin and rebellion against God and you will trust in Jesus alone to save you by His death and resurrection, He will save you. He'll forgive your sin. He will give you eternal life. He will give you His Spirit. He will make you His child. He'll adopt you into His family. He will make known to you the mystery of the gospel, the mystery that is able to sustain you through all the sufferings that we go through in this life. And so, fellow Christians, we should not lose heart over sufferings because God has made known the mystery of the gospel to us and because He's given us grace to proclaim that gospel to others. And finally, verses 10 through 13, because He makes known His manifold wisdom through us, the church. Verses 10 through 13 are not simply repeating what Paul said in verses 8 through 9. They are, in fact, going farther and making their own distinct point. You'll notice that verse 10 begins with the phrase, so that. Verse 10 is giving us the purpose of Paul's preaching. Paul preaches the gospel. He seeks other people's conversion for a particular purpose, for a particular goal. And the goal is that as people are converted, as people do repent and believe and become a part of the church, God's purpose is to make known His manifold wisdom through the church, verse 10 says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And these rulers and authorities are the angels. We often think of fallen angels in this category, but elect angels would not be exempt from this category as well. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8 is getting at a rare truth in the Old Testament, but an important truth, one that stands behind what Paul says in Ephesians about the rulers and authorities and powers. This idea that even as God allotted the nations and the boundaries of the nations, God also allotted them according to the number of the sons of God, according to the number of angels, such that different angels had influence, authority, whatever you want to call it, over various nations. And we get that idea confirmed for us in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 10, 13 and 14, as Daniel is having his visions, an angel comes to him and talks about struggling against the prince of Persia, and then says, Michael, one of the archangels, is a prince over Israel. And so that's this idea that Paul is drawing from here. The church is declaring the manifold wisdom of God, making known the manifold wisdom of God, not just to people in preaching the gospel, but we also make known the manifold wisdom of God to the spiritual realm, to angels, whether holy angels or fallen angels. Peter talks more in depth about the holy angels in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. As Peter is writing about our salvation, Peter says that concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The holy angels long to look into this mystery of salvation, this mystery of the fact that God has reconciled Jew and Gentile alike to himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the angels long to stoop and look into this mystery, because the salvation of humanity is not the salvation of angels. As Hebrews 2 talks about, Jesus came to save people. He does not offer salvation to angels. Once an angel falls, once an angel rebels against God, they are a fallen angel. There is no going back. They are a demon once and for all. But for us people, Adam and Eve fell thousands of years ago. And all of us, every one of us ever since then, are born with this sinful nature, this bent towards sinning. We're born alienated from God. We're born children of wrath. And yet God does go to great lengths to save us. He had a plan all the way from eternity past. He worked out that plan all throughout the Old Testament period, calling a people to himself, sparing Noah and his family from the global flood, eventually calling Abraham to go to the promised land and to follow him, fulfilling his promises to Abraham, making him a great nation, God preserving the nation of Israel despite generations of sin and idolatry, preserving them until the coming of Christ. And then in Christ, God the Son, though he was in the form of God, not grasping at his equality with God, but taking the form of a servant, being found in human form and likeness, and ultimately humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, a death so terrible and so vile that we cannot even fully comprehend in our minds how it could be that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who has known perfect love and fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past on the cross, cries out in his humanity, my God, why have you forsaken me? Donald MacLeod, in his book on the work of Christ, points out that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we gear up for Holy Week this week, as we look ahead to celebrating Good Friday and Easter Sunday in the Garden of Gethsemane that night before his crucifixion, as Jesus was praying, "Father, not my will but thine," as Jesus was praying, "If possible, let this cup of wrath pass from my lips." It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, McLeod points out, that Jesus faced his greatest temptation. Because it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus submitted himself to his Father's will, that Jesus would forego for himself, that Jesus would deny himself the holiest of desires. Oftentimes, when we are tempted to sin, we are tempted to give in to a sinful desire. But Jesus' greatest temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane was to selfishly hold on to himself the greatest and holiest of desires, the desire to have perfect fellowship and communion with God, because Jesus knew that on the cross, as the wrath of God was bearing down on him in full force, that is what he was giving up. At the cross, in that moment, Jesus was allowing in his humanity to bear the full brunt of God's wrath and anger for our sin, for all the sin before, for all the sin after. Romans 3:25 says that God forbore all the sin leading up to Christ, and it all got poured out on him. And all the sin after got poured out on him as well. And yet Jesus submitted to it. He submitted to it for us. This is the great mystery of the gospel. This is what the holy angels, they long to see and hear about this and see this, because it is unfathomable to them that God would do this for sinners like us. And yet he did. He did. And God makes this known through us, the church. He makes this known to the holy angels. He makes this known to the devil and the demons. As Paul is going to go on to say in Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, it is the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness that we wrestle against. And we are to take up the whole armor of God to stand in the evil day and stand firm. As Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we can resist the devil. And it proves that he is impotent. It proves that he, at the end of the day, is powerless. And it's always been God's eternal purpose to make known this great mystery through us, the church. As Paul says in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, again, going on to talk about the access that we have through Christ. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And Paul says, that's why I'm asking you not to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Paul says, in my suffering, by extension, don't lose heart in your suffering, because God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to you. He has given you grace to proclaim this mystery to others. And through you, God is making known his manifold wisdom to all creation. So, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't lose heart at suffering. We should take heart. Take heart that God is making known his manifold wisdom through us, through our reconciliation to him, through our unity with one another as the body of Christ. And take comfort that in the end, God will use even our sufferings to bring him glory and to bring us through to the eternal weight of glory that he has waiting for us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God, for our sake, you made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing mystery this is. You've reconciled us to yourself through the sacrifice of your Son. God, we do pray that your Spirit would strengthen us and sustain us and encourage us not to lose heart through the sufferings that we experience in this world. And God, we pray that each and every person here would avail themselves of the gospel promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.